Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I stop my reading there, and I want to start by saying that what we possess does not define us. What we own isn't what we are. Unfortunately, things tend to possess us, and that is what can define us, that we are possessed of stuff. We're controlled by material things. We're under the influence of the world. And we should get a ticket driving under that influence. And thank God some of us have been arrested and stopped from such a thing. Now, on the other hand, if a person seeks contentment through knowing God and seeks to use his situations and possessions to serve God, that person shall be a blessed person. I need to stop here. I've got a real mouthful here. You know, if you're looking at the notes right where I just stopped, you're looking at what could have made this an 8-part series instead of a 3-part. There's a world of thinking in these passages. Of the first 4 references are from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus deeply discusses this thing. Now, I didn't bring it up. I didn't stop and read it separately. But in Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "A man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses." And it's kind of an awkward story because Jesus was doing some really deep teaching in Luke 12. Matter of fact, I recommend you go back and read a larger part of that. And Jesus is doing some very profound teaching, solemn teaching, serious subjects. And suddenly a guy stands up and says, "Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance." And Jesus turns to him compassionately and says, "Who made me a judge over you?" As if to say, go get a lawyer. Like, do you know what it'd be like to stand up and ask Jesus, you know, everybody else asking for miracles, they're asking to be healed, they're asking, you know, for things. And he thought he'd ask for something. Doesn't even take a miracle. Just tell my brother off. Jesus more or less says, go get a lawyer. You don't really want me. And then he changes his message and starts talking about covetousness. And he talks about a man that had so much prosperity in his business. He's in agricultural work, and he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And he did that. Bigger barns, productive fields, he's stocking up, storing, packing away. And then he has a little talk with his soul. And it wasn't that one that we've been studying on Saturday nights. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now that's a good talk with your soul. This man said, soul, take your ease and rest. You have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I'll give you the Alex Lindsay paraphrase. But the Lord spoke to that man that night. And he says, thou fool. Thou fool. Your soul is now required of you tonight. And who's going to eat all your pickles you just canned? I told you that's my paraphrase. But I got the point. At any moment, your soul's required of you. And what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, Jesus made the point here. This is what happens when people are rich in this world's goods, but they're not rich towards God. And you see, it's this kind of economy that makes the difference on whether you can ever be content or not. Some people force themselves into a certain amount of contentment where they have learned not to be assuming and want too much, and they've been trained to be quiet, not complain, and that's all good character, really. But you can fight with that. You can fight with that because the more you realize what you don't have, what somebody else has. And by the way, I'll get political for a minute. This is exactly what socialism and communism does. It tells people, look at them over there. They've got lots of stuff. They're bad. And you should have more stuff. They should share. This is not the way God teaches people to think. He builds a certain inequality that creates a circulation, a movement. It's if you know anything about heating a house, you have your hot air being pumped in, you got to have cold air return. So that flows well. If you know anything about electricity, you got to have a positive and a negative. You should have a ground too, but the positive and the negative, that's what makes electricity work. And people who have much and invest and create business and jobs, that's a good thing. Other people get to work and produce and they get paid, and that's a good thing. We're not saying that business people don't do wrong things. We're not saying that corporations are all perfect. Neither are workers. Neither are unions. As long as there's sinners involved, it's going to be imperfections. Government itself is imperfect, though it's ordained of God. But this awful lie appeals to the greed of man. I gotta have the most stuff. Whoever dies with the most stuff wins. But God says the wealth you should be most concerned about is that towards me. The other kind of wealth is a thing to be used carefully. It's like a tool. And it is fine for a person to want to advance himself, to work hard and to advance himself. But the advancing of ourselves in material realms is not the ultimate aim of life. The benefits in and of themselves only last temporarily. There's a way to turn wealth of this life into treasure laid up in heaven. And that's what Matthew 6 will start telling you. Don't make your investments all about earthly treasure. You can use those things to lay up treasure in heaven, though, by being good managers and stewards of God and learning the grace of giving and learning how to do things honestly and well and to honor God and to bless your neighbor. And there's a good way and a bad way to do anything. But if you want to be a blessed person, you'll look at those things in Matthew 5, 1 through 16, and you'll see the blessed things, the Beatitudes, these extreme blessings. Jesus took a word that the Greeks used to describe the ecstasy that their gods could have and that mortals could not. And he chose that word to say, you will have ecstasy, and you can even have it here. But it starts by being poor in spirit or humble, by being a servant or meek, by learning how to grieve with God. Because a lot of times when the world's all glittery and celebrating, it's actually a travesty. And you learn how to think with God, feel with God. You love what he loves, you hate what he hates, and you grieve with God. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Well, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So, great material in there. And it comes to a rather high point in Matthew 6:33 when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God knows you need them. God even knows things you want that he's willing to give you too. Not always, but he's treated us well. He's kept his promises. And so we must not define ourselves by how many things we have or how many friends we have or how popular we are or what status we have in society, how well known are we, popular, etc. Okay, we can use our situation in life, our station in life, we can use our possessions as temporary provisions that can be used to glorify and serve God. Now, that's what you call trading in on a better exchange of money. This is good investing. Or we have a choice to take our station in life and our possessions and use them to please ourselves. And maybe we'll even please a few other people, making friends that way. Jesus did say in one place that if you do yourself well, if you take good care of yourself, the world will love you. They'll admire you. They have this thing for successful people. They think they're just great. Unless, of course, politicians are trying to form a socialistic, let's all have one person. What they mean is you can all share poverty. And there'll be an elite group in control that, well, again, I got political, but I didn't name any names. But I'm telling you, I've been around long enough to know that the countries that have been seduced by this have been seduced with the doctrine that it's wrong to have wealth, that something's wrong if somebody has something more than you. They appeal to greed and shallowness in people. And if we don't watch out, our country's going to give up its blessed freedoms, its blood-bought freedoms, to become slaves to the wills of other men. There, I said it. Now I'll move on. Now, Paul begins the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy by mentioning an important ethical issue in Christian living. It's the matter of a good, honest, and humble work ethic. I'm going to confess to you that I almost skipped the first two verses because I want to get right to the stuff. I want to get right to the point of this message. And I was going to skip those two verses, and then the Lord woke me up to say, I put those verses right there for a big reason. And you're not following Paul's mind and his wavelength unless you include them. So I looked again. And I didn't want to talk about them because if you look at newer translations, they all say something different here. They got a lot of changes. And I'm not going to deal with that because I can tell you the basic thing that's being said here. And you can look at all the translations you want, but this is what it boils down to. That we need a good, honest, humble work ethic. We need to conduct ourselves in our earthly business in a very godly way. And when it comes to the matter of being a servant, and let me get this clarified. We have the word servant in King James. Other translations will say bond servant. A few translations dare to say slave. I may have talked about this once a long time ago, but the translators years ago hesitated to translate the word most literally slave because the connotation of the slave market, people kidnapping people, stealing them, moving them, selling them like merchandise, and people abusing them and treating them like less than human forcing them to labor and not rewarding them. Okay, and the translators of the scriptures didn't want to get mixed up with that connotation. That's not the connotation Paul had. I am told that possibly 50% of the citizens of the Roman Empire were slaves. Some slaves were highly educated, cultured people, but they still were under the authority of somebody else. That's how the economy worked. Sometimes people were simply in debt, and they had to work off their debts, and they had to give themselves as an indentured servant. There's different things going on, but this is not about the kidnapping people and whipping them and making them work in your fields and then worrying about the fact if they'll kill you in the middle of the night when you're sleeping. No, this was the way their economy worked. Everywhere you read in Scripture, Paul talks about slaves being submissive, being godly in their ethics and honoring their masters. We can just as easily relate this to employee-employer relationship. Is that we need to show respect for authority. Now if we do that, we're going to be a good recommendation of the grace of God. Respect for those who are in authority is one way of encouraging others to respect God and His Word. And on the opposite hand, a spirit of grumbling and rebelling can lead others to blaspheme God and His Word. We're going to reread some of these verses in just a moment. But again, there's another very fine list. Titus 2, 9 and 10, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25, all instructions to servants, to people who are employees, to show respect, to give honest work, and not a bunch of lip. Okay, so our primary outlook on our social and economic status in this life should be centered on God's provision and placement of us in the world. Now, I will take a minute to show these two verses. I said it before, it's fine if you want to work hard and advance yourself, that's great. But whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, you need to first say, God put me here. I was born here. I was given these parents. I was given this situation. I was given these talents and opportunities. And we need to see it as a God-given thing, despite what men may abuse in that category. But I would ask you to go to Psalm 75, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 75, starting with verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. Okay, you've heard of tooting your own horn. That's kind of what this, in essence, means. Speak not with a stiff neck. That's a bad thing. Stubborn person described as a stiff-necked person. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. And we'll stop there. But God has His sovereign hand in where everybody is. What kind of government they're under. What kind of economy they have. What kind of culture it is. What the climate is useful for certain kinds of work or agriculture or something. We got to say, God put me here. I need to bloom where I'm planted. I need to shine my light in this corner. And if God leads me to some other corner, so be it. But in the meantime, I'm going to do a good job of what I'm supposed to be right here. I like what Warren Wiersbe said to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that I'm supposed to be doing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And that means we consult the Lord. And that keeps us from a lot of blaming and grumbling and many other hurtful things. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Not too far from our main passage here. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 through 6. It says, let your conversation, or let's say, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I dare say fear is one of the main culprits that is used to manipulate and control people. It's fear. Satan used it for all generations. The fear of death. He used that to control people to do terrible things. And various levels of fear is used today. And those who do not know the Lord, you know, they threaten to kill me. They threaten I'm going to die. Well, you know what? Dying isn't the worst thing that could happen to me. That's been dealt with. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. For to me, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So pulling out the death card on me is not going to terrify me. I mean, you know, I don't mind being dead. I just don't like getting there. Someone else put it this way. They said, dying isn't the problem. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So anyways, there we are. Fear. And if you don't practice contentment, you are subject to being controlled by fear. Oh no, I'll lose my stuff. Oh no, I won't have all those things I wanted to have. Oh no, somebody's got more stuff than me. Somebody might take my stuff. And this makes people start doing bad things. So, key to contentment, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, and realize he's your best treasure and your inheritance. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Well, let me get to 1 Timothy 6. Let's see how far I get. Let's put it that way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I've already explained it. Now I'm reading it to you. I'm kind of backwards here. But verse 2 says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. What does that mean? Why would you despise them because they're brethren? Well, it's an age-old problem. Is, hey, brother, give me a good deal. Hey, you're my brother. I'll give you a deal. I wouldn't even give him a real brother. And we manipulate business things through this idea, oh, well, we're brothers. So what happens is a person who's working is controlled and dominated, you know, ruled and employed by a Christian. Well, because we're both Christians, give me a break. Oh, he's my brother. He won't care if I skip this or don't do that. You know, he'll forgive me. After all, we're brothers. Beware of the brother deal. I was in a church once, and they wanted to create a directory and have all the Christian businessmen put their businesses in there so the people in the church might do business with them, and they thought that was going to be a great idea. I said, that's the worst thing you could ever do. You know, if I hire you to do something, it's because you merit it through your skills, your integrity, not because you're a Christian. After all, the definition of Christian gets pretty stretched. But pretty soon, resentment can build up. People expect that they get a discount for being a Christian. People expect that they don't have to comply with some of the conditions of an agreement because, oh, we're already brothers. And it makes us careless and sloppy, and it creates resentment just like it would in any other group of people. And so Paul says, if you have a believing brother, you need to cherish them because they're a brother in Christ. You also need to respect them and honor them and do good by them. And by the way, other people are watching. That actually comes a little later. But let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. teach and insist on this. Okay, this exhort thing is a little more of a demand. Teach sounds, oh, here it is on the whiteboard. Here's a nice little outline. Think about it. Exhort means get up, come alongside me. We got to do this. We got to do it right. And so it's pretty emphatic here that we need to be clear in our business. And when we submit to authority, we do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord rewards us because of it. And I suppose this could be argued in different little circumstances. I don't want to really do that. I don't think Paul wanted to do that either. It's a basic principle. Work with it. And when you remember you're working for the Lord, you'll work for other people very well. And by the way, Paul does get around to telling masters that they need to be good masters too, because they have a master, even Christ. So it works both ways. But let's look at that second half of verse 2 and go to 3. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, so we've got a problem here. Is wholesome teaching is not mere theory. It's not just a bunch of snazzy outlines and 7 points of this and 5 points of that. Wholesome, sound teaching promotes godliness, the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine is for doing. And if your doctrine doesn't make people do anything, if your doctrine doesn't make you do anything, you don't have good doctrine. Okay, this godliness includes submission to authority for God's sake. But now, I stopped in the middle of a statement, didn't I? So we go from verses 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. And another way to say that is there's a sick and unhealthy desire for controversy. I have lived with this in the past. I have been with people who thrive on arguing about words. Paul says this to Timothy numerous times, arguing about words to no profit, vain jangling. It doesn't do anything but give headaches, cause bad feelings, cause divisions. It does not edify. It does not build people up. It tears them down and puts them at odds with each other, and yakety-yak, yakety-yak. Talking about the Bible with our lips, but our hearts are far from what the Bible's actually saying. So they're actually proud. They're ignorant. They have a sick, unhealthy desire for controversy. And it produces strife, envy, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And get this. These same kinds of teachers, they have this notion in their head, and they come across that gain is godliness. Okay, shall I discuss the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity movement of today? Appealing to people's desire for stuff, they'll say, give to our ministry and God will give back to you manyfold. And they kind of have a reverse tithing going on. I'll give 10%, God will give 90% more. You know, they got God all figured out. And it's kind of like Christian Lotto. You know, I'll pull this lever down enough times, I put my coins in, and boy, pretty soon it's going to all spill out and look at me. This is evil. It's appealing to carnality. It's appealing to the concept that my life does consist by the things I possess. And you know I'm not speaking against wealth. Because as we're going to see in this text, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. That's the root of all evil. So, pride, self-centeredness, ignorance cause many people to mishandle God's word. This desire for controversy, for conflicts, it leads to arguments, to divisions. It does not edify. It does not build people up. It does not promote godliness. Now, unfortunately, the newer Bibles believe that the last part of verse 5 should not be there, so it isn't there in their translations, but I'm asking you to just bear with me. From such withdraw thyself. That doesn't exist in a lot of the newer Bibles. Using different manuscript lines, whatever. But just knowing about this doesn't tell me what to do about this. And I'm told that if I'm in that kind of a ministry where it's all about prosperity, it's all about fighting and arguing and who's the smartest and who can win this argument and all this debate and all this turmoil, if you haven't experienced this, I am so happy for you. But I got news for you. I've had about 45 years of experiencing this many times in my life, and it will give you ulcers. It will make you sick if you don't watch out. When Paul says, get out of Dodge, withdraw yourself from these kind of people, he means it. He means it. And if you don't want to read it here, I'll just give it to you in a different place. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. And I think I have other Bibles permission to read this. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, this is where we have to remember the shepherd carries his crook and his rod, his staff, for a good reason. This is where we realize that you just can't preach positive about everything. And you know those folks that say you're special to everybody? If everybody's special, nobody's special. And if everybody's right, then nobody's right. Scripture is not given by any private interpretation. And if people are causing divisions and schisms and arguments and fighting and a bunch of man-centered thinking and activity, this is not the ministry of the gospel that God approves of. And if it can't be cleaned up, it needs to be evacuated. And once in a while, that just has to happen. I usually counsel people to be gracious, be loving, be forgiving. Pray, be an example, ride it out with a lot of church problems. But once in a while, you're just so outnumbered. It's the Titanic and your little tin pail is not going to do it. And you're being drugged down. Your soul is being drugged down to become like them. You will get caught up in it. Proverbs says to flee from an angry man, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. But in this anger, some very important qualities that we need to be concerned about is pride and greed. Okay, I got a good lesson left here, and I want you smiling and getting home in good order. I just saw a snowplow truck go by, and we actually, I think, have a path home now. But let me read these words without all my commentary right now. You've got the notes. You're warned. If you come next week, it's at your own peril. But 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'll add some other words to it, again, without a bunch of commentary, but in verse 17 through 19, wasn't in the original scripture reading, but here he says later, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Aren't you glad he said that? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do not think that last statement means you will have eternal life because you gave your money or gave things to people. What it means is you are grabbing a hold of the resources of eternal life. You're embracing the things of heaven, the things of the Spirit of God, the things from the heart of Christ. You're embracing them and putting them into operation in your life, and you are spreading this abroad and promoting, and you're laying up treasure in heaven. So that's the good foundation. Talking about rewards. Because eternal life comes only one way, folks. I think you know this by now. After this morning and being at the Lord's table, the only wealth we have is the wealth that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus. He gave it all. He gave it all for us. And God has said that he who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? So think like wealthy people, but think like heavenly wealthy people. Don't act like some of the wealthy people who have been snared. You know, we're going to study it more. The snares, the snags, the traps there are in this carrot that's on a string, that's on a stick, and somebody is riding on our back, holding it out there saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And the fact is, you'll never do it. If you did, something'd be wrong. God will take care of us. Amen. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll add the other stuff to you. Trust Christ with your soul, and the world that you forsook will be made new and given to you. Anyways, what a deal. I don't get the crummy dying world. I'm going to get the beautiful new permanent world. All I had to do is not get sidetracked by this one. Father, please give us faith and discernment and desire, Father, for the right kind of wealth. Compassion on those that are trapped in the awful cycles that have been created for men to get trapped in. Please give faith where it's needed. Help us to see Christ more clearly than ever. And if someone needs to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day they call upon him and receive forgiveness of sins, and they begin to accumulate a wealth that nobody can steal. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.